Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. It's a beautiful day. I have to admit, last night when I got out of the shower after I'd mowed my lawn last night, that I came out and my family was home, and I said, "Well, what happened? Did the tent burn down or something?" And they said, "No, we sold out." So that was some good news. Some good news. I really appreciate that. The Lord's been speaking to me about back to the basics. I mean, just kind of the basics of Christianity. And what he really put on my heart today was the death and resurrection of Christ. And I say this not to be a smart butt or rhetorically, because I don't know everybody in here, but do you realize that we worship a God who was born to a virgin? How's that work? I'm in healthcare. I don't quite understand how that works. So he was born to a virgin. He lived approximately 30 years. He had his ministry, which was incredible. Then he was crucified. He gave his life up willingly for us. He died. He was buried. And then he was resurrected. That's the God we serve. I don't know, you know, where you came in on that. I don't know, you know, God has a plan for your life or you know. But that's kind of the basics of that. And so I'm going to read, and I'm going to be primarily in exclusively in 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm going to read this. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 26, I believe, is what I'm going to read through. And it says here, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile." Let me say that again. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. Well, that's my place now. "You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." That means it's coming for us too. "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." And you can read on there, and I would even challenge you to read that every day this week for 7 days. And read through that. As I read that, I believe that as a believer. But professionally, I think, how dumb is that? I mean, there are probably some exceptions in this room, but I bet you I've seen more dead bodies than anybody in here. I've seen them in more states, different states. You know, one of the first times I remember, we had to, I was 16, had to go on a car fire out in the middle of the boonies. This car had caught fire, and it caught the forest on fire, so we had to go put the fire out so that the medics could go in there. And you look in, and I wasn't a Christian then, and you look in, and these bodies are just charred, burned to a crisp. And, I mean, that's just the first time I remember it, and I look back at that now and I think, you know, how does the whole new body thing work? You know, how does that work? You know, I've seen probably one of the most ones that impacted me that is so vividly in my mind to this day, like it happened yesterday. I was the girls' age. I was probably 20, 21, 22, somewhere in there. And I just started my internship in lab. You have to do back then you had to do about a year. And I had just started it, and I wasn't even in blood bank. And you could just sense the tension rise, because what had happened is they'd had a car accident out on I-5, and it was a multiple vehicle accident. And they were having multiple people brought in. And they were in communication with dispatchers and the ambulances, and you know, and I'm a newbie. I'm standing around, and somebody goes, "You with the face, come here." Yeah, the face, come here. And they handed me one of those red and white boxes, right, that you know put your drinks in. Well, what was in this box was blood. It's 4 units of O negative. And they handed me this paperwork, and they said, "Don't worry about the rest of it. Just get the doctor's signature." Got it. So I go trucking on down to the emergency room, and I've got my blood and my paperwork, and I walk in there, and I'm thinking, okay, what do I do now? Because there's nobody in there. And I look out, and I go, "Are you sure this is where I'm supposed to be?" Mm-hmm. And so about that time, they wheel this man in there, and he's got all these air pressure cuffs on him, on his chest, on his arms, on his legs, or whatever. And the doctor turns to me, and he said, "I want you to be ready with that blood, because here's what we're going to do. We're going to release the pressure on all these air pressure things. And when that happens, the nurse is going to insert the IV, and we're going to get that blood glowing, because this person's lost a lot of blood." Got it. Right? You know, that sounds pretty simple to me. And they took those air pressure things off. And I'm here to tell you, death isn't like you see it on TV. It's nowhere near as pretty. When you're bleeding from the inside, you don't have that little trickle of red blood coming out of the corner of your mouth. It comes out, it looks like tar. It smells because it's been in someone's stomach. When it starts to come out the ears and other areas, you just kind of go, "Oh man, this is something." And because you're in the emergency room, nobody says anything. The doctor turns to me and says, "We're not going to need that blood. You might as well take it back." So I say that death is real. But we as believers believe that we're going to come back, right? You know, and one of my many duties as assigned when I was in the lab was to either go open up the morgue to let the bodies in, or to go down there when the morgue showed up, that the driver showed up to pick up the body. And I can tell you categorically, I never had the autopsy assistant or the pathologist call me up and go, "Yo, we've got an autopsy scheduled here, and there's no body." You know, I never had to send an email to the charge nurse and saying, "Hey, what'd you do with the body? The body's gone." Or, you know, I never had the driver come up to me and say, hey, there's no body in here. So that just is, it's kind of crazy, you think about it. And you, I just can't explain it. There's just something about this country and its fear of death. I just kind of want to let that sink in there. We of all countries that I've ever been in, there's just this tremendous fear of death. And we all have it. I mean, I'm getting up here and talking to you, but it's like, I fear death. I'll be honest. Like I say, I've seen probably a lot more of it than many people in this room. I mean, I know it's coming for me sooner or later unless Jesus comes back. And yet, as a believer, I'm supposed to not believe that. I'm supposed to believe that Jesus has conquered death, and that's not for me. And the best way I can explain it as it feels to me is when I used to jump, there was always somebody saying, well, you know, it's more likely that you'll die in a car wreck tonight on the way home after the jump than you will on the jump. And I always wanted to raise my hand and go, well, then how come when I stick the key into the car and put it into gear, I don't have that sense of dread that I have when I get on the airplane with my parachute? Explain that one to me, okay? So, I mean, I'm standing here as somebody who will be honest with you. You know, I'm not one of those, two cancers, awesome, and Jesus healed me of both my cancers, you know? I mean, that's a great thing, but I don't want to get cancer. I don't want to die before my time. I mean, but if you're going to have miracles, some of those things have to happen. I mean, that's just my logic that goes on. So I like to try to be kind of contemporary with what I'm talking about, this fear of death that permeates this country. I'm sure that by now, even the Amish know about this, so I guess probably everybody's aware that we have this issue with COVID-19, right? We literally shut down a country over this. Literally shut down a country over this. And I really think that that's caused by a fear of death that we have in this country. I mean, and just some things, I'll freely admit, I've been in healthcare for over 30 years. I'm always skeptical of the healthcare system and what they put out. So I'm just telling you, I'm a little biased on this. But just the very wording that gets used, pandemic. Oh, my goodness. Pandemic. Oh, you know what that really means? That means it's not endemic. Have you ever heard of Ebola? Typically, it's endemic to Africa. It just means something that's endemic is endemic to a country or a region or whatever. Okay, if you've ever heard of tularemia, it's a fairly rare disease that you can get, and most of the time it's endemic to Tulare County, California. That means it's endemic. So if something's pandemic, it means that it's in one, more than one place, more than one country, more than any, you know, one region. You know what? Every September through March, we have a pandemic, and we don't freak out about it. It's called the flu. It's called the flu. And I know a lot about the flu because I used to have to track and trend it and run reports and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because there's money to be had in doing all that. Just a little forewarning. There's also another pandemic that happens throughout the world. And COVID just now is starting to have enough positives to match it. And that's tuberculosis. Tuberculosis, they usually have 10 million positives a year with 1.5 million deaths a year attributed to tuberculosis. I think the last figures I saw for COVID was it's 10 million positives and 500,000 deaths. So, and we're past halfway. So you're not going to have as many deaths this year probably from COVID as you are tuberculosis. And why don't we freak out about it? Well, it's not very common in the West. Plus, you know, let's face it, it happens in parts of the world that we don't care about. Let's just be honest. You know, let's call it as it is. Let's keep it real. It happens in places we don't care about. So we don't worry about 1.5 million people dying somewhere we don't care about. And let me just kind of go on to some other things that... So, you know, pandemic is an intentional word to scare you. I'll just be honest. And they use it over and over again. Like I say, it just means it's in multiple places. And I just told you two instances that are pandemic, and nobody freaks out about them. And even then, most pathologists can be really squishy because they don't, you know, their career is on the line. They're, you know, so when, you know, you see these guys come on TV or these gals that come on TV who are pathologists and make these emphatic statements about how somebody died, I'm like, wow, how much are you getting paid to do that? Your career must not be on the line because I've never met a pathologist that would do that. So you don't know. As a matter of fact, I read this small article that, it wasn't a small article, it was a big article. Any kind of article that's scientific is filled with a lot of jargon and figures and stuff that, you know, if, unless you're like me, you find that interesting, you're going to read the abstract and you're going to read the conclusion and you're not going to pay attention to the rest. Just saying. Anyway, I read this article, it was a recent one, that they said that 31% of the time, what they say that you died of, right, is wrong after autopsy. So I think the last numbers I saw was, well, let's round it up to 130 because I'm not a mathematician, 130,000 deaths. So that could mean that they're 39,000 off at least. At least. So they could possibly be still under 100,000 deaths. And notice that they say attributed to, because most of these deaths are because of what are called comorbidities, because they already have something wrong with them. I mean, I thought the greatest one was when, John Glenn's wife died, and she was 102, and they said that she died from COVID. And I kind of went, okay, if that makes you feel better to say that, I'm thinking, and there's a lot of longevity in my life, in my family, so just, you know, if they're not doing autopsies, they don't know what killed them. And I'll just tell you, in your personal life, if a doctor says that your loved one died from something, and it sounds kind of squishy to you, if you can at all afford it, I would have an autopsy done. And I hate to be crass, but I am crass, so I'll go into it. There's money involved, right? Because this COVID is considered an act of God, right? So some insurance companies will not pay up on life insurance if your loved one dies from this, or they say that they died from it. Just a little FYI to pass to your friends and family, that if they say they died from COVID, you might want to have an autopsy if there's a lot of health life insurance involved. And I will say that when I was younger, there's better diagnostic tools. I read an article where it was 40% it was different diagnosis upon death than what they said you died of. And, you know, this is going to be a little longer. Positives. What's a positive? Okay, you know, they had to develop a lab test to say it was positive. And at first, they were testing for what I call the antigen, which is the actual virus. And if I slip up and say antigen, I mean the virus. Okay, viruses will live in your body for years. If you've ever had hepatitis, it's hard to get rid of, and the reason it's hard to get rid of is the virus will hide in your liver. And they've had to come up with medicines that would go into your liver and actually eventually kill that virus off. So when somebody says, hey, it looks like they've been reinfected, it's like, no, it was probably hiding in some interstitial fluid and now it's spilling out again. Okay? Testing for the virus directly is almost worthless unless you're going to do what's called a viral load to find out if there's enough there to really infect you. They've been caught. This was in the New York Times, so take it for what it's worth. They've been caught. The CDC was caught counting twice. What they were doing was there are two primarily antibodies. You hear about antibody tests. There's two that you're worried about, IgG and IgM. Let's do it this way. IgM means that you've got an active infection. IgG means you're convalescent and you can't infect anybody. And they were counting IgGs as positives and adding that in. So, in other words, they could be counting somebody twice. And my question always was, and I suspect that their database is not good enough, how do you know they're not testing the same person over and over and over again? How do you know? Typically, testing policy is that you come in to, let's say I work at the VA. You come in the VA, you test positive. VA is required to send it out for confirmation, okay, to confirm it. A, are they tracking it to find out if the confirmation said it was positive? And B, are they counting the confirmation a second time as they're counting the initial? So when they tell you there are X number of positives out there, it could be wildly off. It could be almost exponentially off. My question, too, is, like I say, is, you know, how do their database is probably not good enough to differentiate from somebody coming in positive. And I thought of this when I saw the jobs report the other day. We got almost 5 million people coming back to work, right? A lot of the stipulation to come back to work is you have to be tested. And they're going to test those people until they're negative, okay? Do they keep counting those positives every time? Okay? And remember, we're shutting down a country for this. People are getting in fights for somebody not wearing a mask, right? Over this. What I'm telling you. Okay, admissions. Okay? They've already been caught. Somebody dies of a gunshot wound. After death, they test them and find out they had COVID. They count them as COVID when they died from the shot, you know, being shot. My question is now, is if you're having all these admissions, typically when you are admitted into a hospital, this is a little how the sausage is made, they're going to screen you for a lot of different things. They're going to run probably, if you've got a fever, they're going to run a blood culture. They're going to run a urine culture. They're going to screen you for what's called MRSA, which is called methicillin-resistant Staph aureus. It's some bad stuff. And there's also some bad stuff called vancomycin-resistant enterococcus. They're going to screen you for that stuff. Generally speaking, that's not what you came in for, right? You came in, you had a tummy ache. Okay, now they screen you and find out you're COVID positive. You didn't get admitted for COVID positive. You got admitted for your tummy ache. But they're going to count that as COVID. So when you see these admission numbers, take them with a grain of salt. And I'll tell you why they do that. I hate to admit this, but we are more or less under a single-payer system. Now, you may send your check to an insurance company, but there's one entity that decides what the reimbursement's going to be for how you're treated and how these things happen. And that's the government, CMS, Medicare. Decides how these are going to be reimbursed. Okay? Guess what? when you have something like COVID happen, CMS is not prepared. They haven't set up the reimbursements yet. So if somebody comes in for COVID, it's a financial free-for-all. They can keep you in there as long as they want. They can give you as much treatment as they want. And guess who's going to pick it up? You and me. It's a financial free-for-all. So there are financial advantages for them admitting people with COVID. Okay? And I just tell you that because you've all experienced it, right? You've all experienced this incredible fear of death that we have allowed, you know, kind of take over our country. My bet is when the numbers are said and done, and I'm not a quote-unquote an expert, but I've done a lot of informatics in my life, we'll find out it's about as bad as flu as far as death rate, as far as infection rate. I mean, did you ever notice that I don't know anybody who's had it. I mean, I have a friend of mine. I call him the mayor. And he doesn't know anybody or anybody's friend of a friend or anybody that's had it. Right? Well, the reason is the average infection rate from the numbers that I've looked at is about 7%. That means that 93% of us are never going to get it. And of those 7%, you have to talk about the severity. That's something that I didn't even go into my notes because I know I don't have that much time, is, you know, severity. We're not getting good numbers on severity, you know, or, you know, infection rates. I was just, the other day, I noticed that 90 out of 110 people who went through SEER school came down with COVID, and I thought, how does that work? Because, I mean, in SEER school, you are socially isolated. Yes, there is plenty of social distancing going on in SEER school. So how does that happen? The only way I can think something like that happens is if the instructor is around you, has it, and is around you long enough to give it to you. So, I mean, I use that may be extreme, but it's something that everybody's experienced, that fear of death. We don't think straight. We don't ask the right kind of questions. And I'm here to encourage you this morning as believers. We believe we shouldn't fear that. We shouldn't fear death. We shouldn't fear, you know, what's going on. We shouldn't fear somebody getting mad at us because we don't wear a mask or we don't think the way they do. I mean, I'm here to tell you, if somebody gets mad at me, I'm like, okay, have your hissy fit or whatever, but here's some science that they're not telling you, and you should be suspicious if they're not telling you the truth, right? And you might ask yourself, well, how can you be so sure that we're going to be raised from the dead? You're right. I've never seen it, and I've seen a lot of dead bodies, and they've never gotten up. They've never walked out, you know. I've seen people who were considered clinically dead get up, but I'm talking Lazarus dead. I've never seen anybody get up. And they do. And I would tell you, my hope and my faith is in this. I've never seen God be wrong with one of his promises. Never, ever, ever. I've never seen him not fulfill a promise. And so even if this promise is incredibly hard to figure out, or we may not know this side of heaven, I've had all of his other promises come through for me. And so I trust that when that day comes, and you know, who knows, I'm getting old, I tend to live a long time, maybe Jesus will come back and I won't have to die. We'll just kind of, you know, do an Enoch number or something. You know what I'm saying? You know, maybe that's the case, but I'm going to die someday. It's coming for all of us. We have hope. We have hope. This is not the majority of our life. this in the here and the now. If you're like my family and you live 100 years, you know, 100 years sounds like a long time, but that's not eternity. I mean, this is just a short time. And you're going to spend that eternity with God, in His presence, being able to worship Him through eternity. People ask me about heaven, and I say, well, heaven's where you get to go if you want to worship Jesus all your life and you want to have Him run everything. And I said, well, what about hell? I said, well, hell is where you get to run everything. It's like Groundhog Day. You're stuck with your same stupid, bad decisions with no relief in sight ever, ever, ever. And then we'll throw in the burning pit on top of that. Okay? Now, I know that that doesn't sound like, whoo, yay, in modern society, but hey, I'll take it. I'll take living with Jesus under His rules, under His plans, worship Him the rest of my life, because I guarantee you that those people that don't end up going there, that one moment when they get a chance for judgment, and they're standing in the presence of Almighty God, and they realize that that was their heart's desire all along, and they're going to be completely excluded from it for eternity. But that's my encouragement with you today, is don't fear death. Our God that we serve has overcome it. He's overcome it for us. We have a bright future. This is not all there is. And, you know, Jesus is here for us. I mean, John 10:10, give you life abundantly. So we have abundant life now and eternity with Jesus. What more could you ask for?